Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you all had an awesome week. We spent the last quite a few weeks now in the book of Galatians, and the show last week, I remember very vividly saying that this was going to be the last show from Galatians. But then as I thought about it during the week, I thought, I have to complete something. I felt like the ideas at the end of that show that I covered weren't complete enough. So we're going to do one more show. Now, if I come back next week and say we're doing another show, then you can roll your eyes and say, oh, no, here we go again. But I think this is going to wrap it up. And we were in Galatians chapter 3. And I'll add one more time, if you go to one of my websites, which is www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org. All the radio shows are there going back to 2009. So you can listen to anything from the beginning of 09 till literally this week. Or you can go and review this whole series if you want. And they also go out on the podcast along with quite a few other things, but the address for the podcast, and it's available, I think, pretty much on every podcast app. If you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, there's about 800 podcasts on there now. And that's another way you can access it. And that also gives you the audio version of the Friday night teachings that I do at One in Messiah. And since we're mentioning One in Messiah, Friday night, I do a live ministry called One in Messiah. And we've been doing this now for about 6.5 years. And if you live in the Cleveland area, we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. And we get together at about 6:15 on Fridays. By the time we start, it's usually about 6:30. But those videos go out on a live stream on Facebook and then YouTube. And the soundtrack, if that's the right word, the audio from it also gets put on that podcast site, which is, again, Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. And since I'm advertising, the YouTube channel, I should add, is One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries. I know that's a little awkward, but that's also a long story. If you go to YouTube and search for One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries, you'll find it. And I don't know how many videos are on there now, but there's at least 2 added per week. So that's enough of advertising. But let's get back to Galatians chapter 3. And when we left off, we had used the passage in 3:13 and 14, where Paul writes, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, again, he had said before this, when he called them foolish Galatians, did you get the Spirit through the works of the law, or did you get it through faith? And, of course, the answer was, they got it through faith. And the whole theme of this book is that after the gospel had been proclaimed to them by him and presumably others, other teachers had come in and had added things to the gospel and had taken away the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. And in the case of the Galatians, it was by adding the law, of Moses, the covenant with Moses, and you might say mixing law and grace together. And I'm not going to review all that, and you can go back and listen to the show, to the other shows, but we know that the reason that we can believe and have faith in the pure gospel is summarized in that 13 and 14, that Jesus, the Messiah, becomes a curse for us. He becomes the curse so that we're not under the curse of the law anymore. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, I'm not going to turn to it. You can read it for your homework. I think it's verse 14. I'm pretty sure it's verse 14. Paul writes to the Colossians that the punishment that was due to us because of the law, because of the law we had broken, the consequences of that law, which we had broken, were nailed to the cross. They were nailed to the cross. And so in this passage in 3:14 and 15, he says Jesus becomes the curse for us because, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, that cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. And Jesus hung on a tree. The cross is always referred to as the tree. And so he becomes the curse. He hangs on the tree. And why does that happen? So that the blessing of Abraham can come upon the Gentiles, so that we can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So number one, the blessing to Abraham, the promise to Abraham, or of course there was land and inherit and descendants. But what he's really talking about here is that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. The word is goyim, that means the nations, it means the non-Jews, it means the Gentiles. When the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles. When God calls Israel a nation, he's rebuking them for being like the goyim when they were not supposed to be like the goyim. So Paul says here that we Gentiles get that promise from Abraham by what Jesus the Messiah did on the cross. And he adds, we can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He didn't get the Spirit by following the works of the law. He says the law cannot justify flesh. But he says we got the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's all through faith. And this was the plan. And he kind of summarizes how this plan of salvation goes through the Scripture. We get the promise of the Spirit because of what the Son does, and the Son glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Spirit comes and glorifies the Son, and Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth in John, 14, 15, and 16, where he talks about the Paraclete who's coming and what he's going to do, and how the men that are listening to him are going to be changed after the other Paraclete comes. So the promise of all of this is getting the Spirit and having sonship with the Son. He explains this tremendously well in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about we now have a spirit of adoption, because Jesus is our brother in the flesh. He is descended from Adam and Eve, as we are. He was descended from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those of us that are Gentiles were not descended through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but We, of course, had Adam and Eve as our common ancestor, so he's our human brother. Because you always have to keep in mind that he's 100% man and 100% God. So, and also in the book of Hebrews, it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. In the Gospels, he says, I call you friends. So he's our brother and he's our friend. He makes us acceptable to the Father. And this is a promise that comes through the plan of salvation. And God never changes his promises. If we couldn't trust in his promises, if we weren't sure that his promises were going to come true, that his promises were real, then we'd really be in bad shape. Because then what if he changes his mind someday and says, well, I decided to change the plan of salvation. What you've read about, learned about, prayed about, did all these decades or whatever, I've changed my mind. None of that matters anymore. We're going to go to a new plan. No, he's not going to change the plan. The world we live in today is trying to change the plan. Because just like those Galatians, we're mixing even worse things, with the gospel. And talk about not a gospel at all, because now we have competing gospels, and they mostly have to do with being nice and not hurting anybody's feelings and trying to be good and doing the best you can, and whatever you believe to be true is true, and whatever somebody else believes to be true is true for them. And even though it may not be true for us, it's true for them. And this is the same satanic nonsense that was used against Eve. When you think about it, the temptation that Satan uses with Eve, that the serpent uses with Eve, is the same temptation that he uses with most of us. And he's been doing this for thousands and thousands of years. And he continues the same strategy because it works. And so he gets Eve to doubt the word, number one, and then to start to think, why is it that he's doing that? Why is it he doesn't want you to eat that? Why is that? There must be a reason. And when you look at our modern society, you have that in, if Eve was the microcosm that brought everything down, our society is the macrocosm that is going to bring judgment on the world. And as we see, it's been going for a while. We've gotten through the easy part of it, but that's not the subject of this show. The plan is to doubt the word. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Well, let me tell you what he really meant. Let me tell you what he's really doing. Today, Satan says to people in the church, and I use the word sarcastically, because it isn't the church that it used to be not too long ago. Oh, come on, you know, that did God really write that? Oh, come on. Hey, I know it's in there, but he can't still possibly mean that. He can't. It's impossible. That was written so long ago. And pastors, priests, rabbis, whoever, members of the church, yeah, you know, that was written a long time ago. And then Satan says, yes, and let me tell you why. He knows he doesn't want you to be independent. He doesn't want you to be master of your destiny. He doesn't want you to enjoy yourself. He doesn't want you to live your life the way you want it. And so he made all this stuff so that you can be inhibited and he can control you. So forget about it. And the church has thrown in the towel and said, yes, let's forget about it. And let's try really hard to be more and more like the world, because after all, we want to be with it and we want to be progressive. Well, the scripture doesn't change just because we want it to change. The scripture is in fact his word, capital H, capital W, and it's all breathed out by the Holy Spirit. that does not change with the times. It's not a progressive word. It's a definite plan, definite word, definite revelation that doesn't change. The scripture is not rewritten just because this generation doesn't agree with it. God doesn't sit in the heavens and say, oh, I better change everything because, boy, they're finally coming around. They've progressed so much. Let's just forget about that scripture. That's not what happened. And the importance of it can be seen in that serpent-Eve interaction, because Satan doesn't tell Eve to commit any, quote, sin, unquote. He doesn't tell her to murder, which, of course, the only one she could have murdered would have been Adam. Doesn't tell her to steal. There wouldn't be anything to steal. Doesn't tell her to blaspheme. She can't honor her father and her mother. But Satan does not tempt her to commit a sin. He tempts her to question the law, to doubt the law, to doubt the promise. And this is exactly what he's doing today in our world. Exactly. But back to Galatians, Paul talks about this as a promise. It's something that's guaranteed, and it's guaranteed by faith. It's guaranteed by faith. When the law was given, there was a very powerful manifestation of God that happened when the law was given. And people saw this. They couldn't understand all this power that there was. They were afraid. They wanted God to speak to Moses and then Moses speak to them. There were signs, there were powerful signs that were displayed. And through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the people are warned over and over again that if they didn't keep these laws, if they broke this covenant, there would be very serious consequences. Very serious consequences. And so when we look at, say, verse 19, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed, capital S, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law comes to show people that they're sinners. The law defines sin, so to speak. You can look at the book of Romans and see that Paul says the law is kind of like a mirror. You think you're a good person, you think you're nice, you think you're righteous. But when you look at the law, you realize that you're no such thing. And no one ever has been, no one ever will be since the fall. And so the law produced a knowledge of sin. He says in Romans chapter 3, I can't remember the verse, but it's around 19 or 20. And so the law was to try to restrain them from sin, to curb them from their excesses, their lusts, their rebellions. And God always points out to them through Moses that there's going to be punishment for their behavior. And so the provision for this was sacrifice and blood atonement. Sacrifice and blood atonement. Now, if you were to follow Torah today, what would that entail? Well, first of all, there's no temple. It hasn't been one since 70 AD. So you couldn't do the blood sacrifices. You couldn't do the blood atonement. You'd be in big trouble. You can't really do Yom Kippur because there's no Holy of Holies. But that's another story we'll talk about as we get into the fall feast. But he says in that passage I just read that the law was until Messiah would come, because he was the ultimate seed. He would bring the full dispensation as a descendant of Abraham. He would bring Gentiles and as many Jews as believed into that last promise to Abraham, and usher in the covenant of grace that we live in. And that this would be a new and eternal covenant, as Jesus says at the Last Supper. And we know, too, in the book of Hebrews, which is my favorite book, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer talks about how the old covenant is going to be replaced by the new. Because if the old covenant were sufficient to save everyone, there would be no need for a new covenant. You would, in fact, be able to earn your salvation if you kept all the law, which no one does. And he even mentions here there's a tradition, there's a Hebrew tradition that angels brought the law to Moses, and even mentions that it was brought by angels. That's another thing, and if you are interested, you know, there's a term throughout the Tanakh called Malach Adonai, which means the angel of the Lord. And sometimes that is an angel in the sense of Michael or Gabriel. And sometimes it's a theophany. It's God himself being manifested. And he points out that this tradition talks about angels brought the law to Moses. This is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2. And so the plan comes, and this plan is in effect until it is fulfilled in Messiah. Until it is fulfilled. And he talks about a mediator. A mediator, of course, goes between two parties. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not 18 mediators. There's not even two. There's one mediator. Because Messiah, as the God-man, is the focus of this whole plan. And the law is subservient to this promise, because it shows us that we need a Savior. Otherwise, the law would have been the plan. We should follow the law. We should strive to follow the law. God says, if you follow the law, you will be holy. And you should be holy, for I am holy. We should try to follow the law. But the law is not the plan. This plan of the cross bridges the gap between man and God. We go from being slaves to being adopted sons and daughters. And he points out the law is the schoolmaster, the tutor, that drives you to Christ, that drives you to the cross. The moral law shows us all our failures and that we need a redeemer, that we have to embrace the grace and the mercy. And so this is the completion, so to speak, of the plan. I always talk about how this plan goes through the whole scriptures, and this is how Paul summarizes it. In 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given eternal life, true righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. And then he says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the last verse of chapter 3 that we kind of touched on last week, but I want to just expand on it for a couple seconds. Verse 29 is, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Romans, Paul says we are co-heirs with Christ. In Galatians, he says we're co-heirs with Christ. He's the true son. We're adopted sons and daughters. We have the spirit of adoption. We become God's children by this spirit of adoption. And under the law, an adopted child gets the same inheritance as the biological child, as the real child, so to speak. So Jesus, Yeshua, is the true son. We're adopted sons and daughters, but we become co-heirs. So we inherit what Christ inherits, which is everything. Oh, I know the music's playing. Whoa, we got some more out of Galatians. Anyway, join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, and we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you have an awesome week.